Thanks for checking out our weekly podcast. Our mission at Grace is to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. We hope that you'll be blessed and encouraged by this week's message. For more information about Grace, you can follow us on Facebook or check out our website at experiencegrace.church.
All right, well, if you have your Bibles with you, we'll be in 1 Timothy chapter 6 this morning. We'll read a couple of verses from there, and then we'll jump around a little bit. But today we're going to conclude our series of messages that we've been calling Right on the Money. And I'm sure you figured out after a couple of weeks that that is a little bit of a play on words. Because when I hear the word, the phrase right on the money, I think of it like in golf. Any golfers out there? All right, there's a few, all right? You're probably like me, don't hit it right on the money very often. But when you do hit it right on the money, it's on the green or the fairway or it's in the cup, right? I think of it in basketball. Any basketball players out there? Yeah, whatever. No, we got good basketball players. And if it's right on the money, that means you're making it in the basket. You know, it's a really good pass, those kinds of things. And I know I used this illustration of about 6 or 8 weeks ago, but when I think of being right on the money, I can't help but think about archery. And I know I made Pastor Andrew a little bit nervous. We do a review every week in our staff meeting on Monday. And he said every time I would go like this, he said it made me nervous because you were pointing it at the audience. And I said, there's no arrow. I can't. We're shooting blanks, bro. You know, like it's not going to hurt anybody, right? But when you think about a bow, if you're going to be right, if it's shooting archery, if you're going to be right on the target, it means you're hitting the mark or the bullseye, right? You're hitting right where you are aiming. If you have never shot a bow before and you came to me and you said, Josh, will you teach me how to shoot a bow? There are some things that I would show you. Because if you want to do it, it seems easy, right? You just pull it back and you hit the target, right? It seems like it's something a little pretty easy, but there's more to it, right? There's a lot more to it. A lot of people don't realize this thing has a lot of bells and whistles on it. They all come with a lot of extra money that it costs to get them. But one of the things you want to do is when you get a bow, the very first thing you need to do is you have to go get it fixed for you, right? Get it set up for you, because some people have a longer draw length. People that are taller or longer. Some people aren't very strong, and so they're not able to pull back as much weight, so you have to adjust the draw weight as well. They have a little thing on here that you put a release on your hand, and you put that in this little loop thing here, and you pull that back, and then it has this little button right here. Everybody know what that button's called? The kisser button is what. I know it's not very manly for a bow, but you have that kisser button on there. And when you pull it back, that kisser bow goes right, or kisser button goes right on your kisser. That's right. It goes right here in the corner. One person told me recently that you should put the bow string just barely touching your nose, so now you have 2 points of contact, so you're in the same spot every single time. Then you have this little thing. That little thing is called a. Not many archerists out there. That's a peep sight. And so when you pull it back, you look through that peep sight, and then you look through this thing, which is called a bow sight or a sight. Yeah, and it's got these pins inside of there. And so when you pull it back, you got to make sure and get that peep sight lined up with the bow sight, and then get your pin on whichever yardage distance it is, whichever yardage pin you're supposed to use. You get that on there, and there's all kinds of stuff. Like, you got to make sure that whenever you're holding it, you don't hold it too tight, because if you're holding it too tight, then when you release it, it can pull it a different way than you want it to. So a lot of guys will actually hold it with their hands open so that when you shoot, it almost tips forward because there's no weight that you're pulling with it. There's so much. We could talk about the way that you're supposed to stand, you know, and all these different things. Like, you don't have to do all of these things, but if you're going to be aiming at a target, you're going to be very much less likely to hit it if you're not doing these things, right? There's a lot more to it. And I'm not very good at this, and I just know a few little things, but there are a lot of things. There's a lot more to it than we would think. Of course, today we're not here to learn about how to be right on the money when it comes to archery or golf or basketball. We're talking about how to be right on the money when it comes to finances. And if you had come to me and had never read your Bible, and you were like, Josh, tell me what the Bible says about money. There are some things that I would show you. It might seem easy, just like with archery. It might seem easy, just hit the target. When it comes to finances in church, a lot of times people think the target is just being generous. And that is a good target. It's a noble cause, but to be honest with you, there's a lot more to it. As a matter of fact, that's going to be the name of the message today, is there is more to it when it comes to this thing of finances. If you leave today with a goal of just simply being more generous, I would say that it is noble, but it's a little bit naive as well, because there is more to it. Most Christians want to be more generous. And I believe that one of the biggest reasons that we're not able to be more generous than we want to be is because we overlook a lot of the important things in Scripture when it comes to this thing of finances. So today we're going to look at what the Bible talks about when it comes to money and finances, just some very practical things that I hope will be a help to you. The last several months, we've been doing expository messages where we just go verse by verse through the passage, and we've been doing that in 1 Timothy 6. Today's going to be more of a topical message, so we'll kind of bounce around to different passages of Scripture that talk about this topic of money. And how many of you are like me? You are a complete nerd, and you love to talk about money and finances and budgets. Any other nerds out there? Oh, yeah, there's one. All right, there's a few nerds. How many guys are free spirits? You have no idea how much is in your bank account right now. Raise your hand right there. Yeah, there's always nerds and free spirits, and they normally marry each other. And that's why we have so many fights about finances, right? So some of you are geeking out right now, like, oh, tell me more. And others of you are like, does this even matter? You know, and that kind of thing. But we're going to see what the Bible says about it. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul gave some really clear instructions. He started in verse number 17, where he said, charge them that are rich in this world. And he gave some very specific teachings for people that have money. And we talked about those a couple of weeks ago. But then he comes to verse number 20. And I don't know if this was also a play on words or not, because he just talked about, hey, people that have money, this is how they need to handle it. This is how they need to manage it. This is how they need to steward it. And then in verse number 20, he says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and opposition to science, falsely so-called, which some professing have erred from the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. This is the closing of this letter. He's, of course, going to write a second letter. We won't get into that today, 2 Timothy. But he's closing this letter, and I think he uses a little bit of a play on words, because he's going from talking about rich people managing their finances, being stewards of it, and then he says, O Timothy, you also need to keep that which is committed to your trust. So he's like, we've been talking to them about finances, and now we're talking to you about the things that you need to be managing wisely. When he says to keep that which is committed to your trust, he's basically telling him that he needs to guard what God has trusted to his care. He needs to guard the treasure that he had been given. We're going to talk about three responsibilities that we have as Christians when it comes to finances today. And the first one is this: we are managers. We are managers. How many guys don't like your manager? Raise your hand. No, don't do that. All right. But we are managers. The Bible word for this is we are stewards. To be right on the money, we need to understand that we are managers. And when we understand that, we understand two simple things. Number one, everything we have is a gift from God. We're not going to go back and rehearse all of those things, because we talked about this in past weeks. But in this text, Paul is reminding this young pastor named Timothy that he had been given something. Again, he's not talking to him about money. He's talking to him about how he had been given the gospel, how he had been given the doctrine of Jesus Christ. He is talking to him about this opportunity that he had been given to lead this church at Ephesus. And when you step back from that and think about it, out of all the people in the world that could have gotten the gospel, Timothy was one of them. Out of all the people in the world that could have been discipled by the Apostle Paul, Timothy was one of them. Out of all the people that could have led in the early church, Timothy was one of them. So he has these great opportunities. And with this verse, he's telling us that with great opportunity also comes great responsibility. When Timothy looked at these blessings, he was supposed to be reminded of the favor that God had showed to him. One of the things that I can't stand, other than the Florida Gators, is they're playing us next Saturday, so pray for me. My son's a Gator fan. No, one of the things I can't stand is when people have something great that happens to them, and people look at them, and they turn into Napoleon Dynamite, and they're like, lucky, you know, that kind of thing. How many of you guys have no idea who Napoleon Dynamite is? All right. How many is just like, Josh, you did a really bad impersonation? That's what that was. No, but when people say something good happens, they're like, oh man, you're so lucky. Or even we'll say, I was lucky, or I was fortunate. And I would push back on that and say, no, you weren't lucky. You weren't fortunate. You were blessed. God showed you favor. Out of all the people in the world that could have enjoyed that, God chose to let you enjoy that. We talked about this several weeks ago about how all things are yours. God has been good to you because He is good alone, right? I'm thankful that God is good. And this is a reminder to us that everything we have is a gift from God. Like Timothy, we have been given these gifts. Every good gift is from above. We are not lucky. But number two, not only is it a gift from God, but number two, this gift comes with responsibility. Timothy here was to keep these things. We're coming up on the Christmas season, and when you think about the shepherds at Christmas season, what were the shepherds doing at night? They were keeping their flocks by night, right? And that word, keeping their flocks by night, is used also in this passage here where he tells Timothy to keep that which has been committed to him. So it draws this picture of a shepherd watching over their sheep. He is there to protect them, to care for them, and to guide them. And Timothy had been given that responsibility of protecting the doctrine, protecting the church, and guarding those things. And I would say that this is that play on words where right after talking about the rich in this world, in using this word here, it reminds us that we too are to keep what God has blessed us with, to guard it, to protect it, to guide it in the right direction. We're to keep these things that God has entrusted to us, understanding that they are not ours. It's a sacred trust that God has placed upon us. Psalm 24 says this, "Thus saith," or "the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the world that and they that dwell therein." When we are right on the money, it starts with an understanding that I am not the owner, I am the manager. Something happens in our lives when we begin to see things through the lens of stewardship versus ownership. When we begin to see things through management rather than ownership. I have three children, and I was told that one of the ways that they can build credit when they're young is you can make them an authorized user on your credit card. And I like Dave Ramsey, but Dave Ramsey said don't use credit cards. And I just got off of a cruise that was paid for with credit card rewards points. And so, look here, Dave Ramsey, I'm going to keep using them. All right? But one of the things that it did was making them an authorized user. Not only would it help them build credit, but it got me more rewards points, right? But here's one thing that they needed to understand. And my son's still at home. The girls don't use theirs unless it's an emergency. At least they better not be using it unless it's an emergency, right? But one of the things my 18-year-old son at home, he needs to understand, he's not the owner of that Capital One Venture X card. He's just a manager. You know what I'm talking about when I say that he's not the owner of it? He's just the manager of that thing. He is just responsible to do what I would want done with that. He's not just to go blow it on anything he wants. He is only to do what I have asked him to do with it. Because it doesn't belong to him. It belongs to me, right? And I'm the one that's responsible for it. And so the same thing is true in this world. Everything belongs to God. What we have has simply been entrusted to us. This was established in the Garden of Eden, right? With Adam and Eve, God blessed them with the ability to live in the Garden of Eden, and He told them to keep it and to dress it, right? They were responsible to manage what God had given to them. One person said that stewardship is not only about managing resources, but also about cultivating a heart that recognizes God's ownership in all areas of life. Everything we have, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. I mean, we could talk about the way we manage our time. We could talk about the way we manage our health, the way we manage our responsibilities within our family, the way we manage the world around us and taking care of it, the way we manage our possessions. But today, the focus is on how we manage our finances. When we embrace this truth that we are not owners, we are managers, we begin to take responsibility for the things that God has entrusted to us. We're just managing His property, taking care of these things for Him. What I do with it is not based on what I want, but what He wants. Whether you have a lot of money, a little bit of money, or no money, no matter where you fall in that category, every one of them are an opportunity for us to grow in the way that we follow Jesus. We just stop and think about that. The way that God has ordained life, He has ordained life so that money is a necessity. Like, You have to have it, right? You've got to learn to deal with it. And he's given us how to deal with it here. And so anytime in life where I am dealing with money, it is a reminder for me to look to Jesus to say, is this something that you would want? You know, just like with my son with that credit card. Is this something that my dad would want me to use this credit card for? Is this something that God would want for me? It's a constant reminder of God's presence and God's will in our lives. The question is, if we were to examine our spending, does it reflect that we believe that we are managers of God's gifts? If we were to examine our view of money, is it being used to help me follow Jesus? The last time I pulled out that Capital One card, or the last time I pulled out my debit card, or the last time I pulled out cash to pay, when was the last time that I consciously thought, is this what God would want me to do with this money? It's a wise thing to do to recognize, number one, that we are managers. Like I said, there's more to it. Not only are we managers, but secondly, we are accountants. How many of you guys are accountants, just out of curiosity? If you're an accountant, well, I know there's a few in here, and I need to make a public apology because a few weeks ago I said that when I was growing up I wanted to be an accountant, and then I called myself a nerd, which vicariously I was calling you a nerd. So Mark, I apologize for that. I hope you'll accept that apology. but one of the things that we recognize, though, is that we are accountants. In Matthew 25, it tells the parable that Jesus told about the talents. And we won't take time to read that entire passage. We'll read portions of it, but I'll catch you up to speed on what was happening. A talent was a certain sum of money. We don't know how much it was, but we do know that there was an owner that was going to go on a trip, probably a cruise. And as he was out and about, before he left five talents or five sums of money to one servant. He left two talents to another servant, and then he left one talent with the last servant. And then he went on his journey, and while he was gone, the guy with five and the guy with two both took their money and they invested it. And the guy that only had one talent took his. He was scared. He didn't want to lose it, so he just buried it in the ground. So when the owner gets back from the trip, the man with five talents gives the five talents back plus five more. The guy with two talents gives the two talents back plus two talents more. The guy with one talent dug it up and gave the one talent back and nothing else. Now you might, you know, read into this story a little bit and go, well, why did one get five and one get two and one get one? But I don't think that's the emphasis of the story. The reason for that is because when the men with five and two gave the extra five and two back to the owner, this is what he said in Matthew 25 and verse 21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Because they had been accountable with that money, they were blessed because of it. The other guy, though, is a lot different. You would think that he gave the money back, so everything should be good. But look at the way he responded to him. Matthew 25, verse 26 says, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reaped where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury or with interest. I think the emphasis of the passage is how they were to be using the blessings that God had given to them and the fact that they were going to be accountable for how they used it. Managers must account for the things that have been entrusted to them. I am that nerd, like some of the other people in the room, and I thoroughly enjoy keeping track of finances. I love listening to Dave Ramsey. I nerd out on all that kind of stuff. And so I'm one of those people that anytime a dollar is spent or a penny is spent on any of my credit cards or my debit cards, I get a text message or an email. Does anyone else sign up for these alerts? Oh yeah, they're my fellow nerds, nerd up. And so we get those text messages. And so I have multiple authorized users on that credit card so that I can get as many rewards points as I can. And one of the numbers that comes across in the email is 8421. I have it memorized because the card that ends in 8421 is my son's. And there was a charge recently. Now, occasionally there are charges that come up. And there was a charge that came up for like $21.20 or something like that. And it was for Sweet CC's in Peoria. So I called my wife and I said, did you tell our son to go buy something? What is Sweet CeCe's? And so she said, no, I didn't tell him to do that. So I sent a message to my son. I was like, did you use my credit card at Sweet CeCe's? Number one, what is Sweet CeCe's? Do we need to have a talk, son? Right? But what is Sweet CeCe's? But number two, why are you using my credit? You've got a job. Pay for your own Sweet CeCe's, right? And so it turns out it's an ice cream shop, I believe. At least that's what he told me. And so I said, son, you're going to pay me back for that. You owe me for that, right? As a matter of fact, he likes to fill up at Costco, but he doesn't have a Costco card, so he'll take my wife's Costco. Don't tell Costco. He'll take my wife's Costco card and scan it so then he can use his debit card, but it won't let him use his debit card, so he'll use our credit card to fill up his gas tank, and then he'll forget about it. Well, my email didn't forget about it, 8421, right? And so like right now, I have a paper in my office in a folder that has a list of charges that he has to send me Apple Cash for because he owes me for those things, right? He is accountable for using that thing. You know, the same thing is true for us when it comes to the blessings that God has given to us. I've found that a lot of us want to be generous. And we say things like, if I just had more, then I could do more. And that makes perfect sense in my mind. Like if I had more, you know, look at the millionaires and billionaires. They need to be, you know, paying their fair share and they need to be doing their part. If I was one of them, then that's what I would be doing. But the problem is not a lack of funding. Let's be honest. The problem is a lack of planning. As a matter of fact, Luke put it this way when Jesus said, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is also unjust in much. Can I ask a really personal question that you don't have to answer out loud? What does your financial plan look like? Finances play, I mean, we established this several weeks ago. Finances are one of the biggest stressors in our lives. And then when we don't have a plan for our finances and everything goes crazy, we're like, what's going on? Well, look, I'm not Sherlock Holmes and I'm not a rocket scientist or anything like that, but it might have something to do with the fact that we don't have some sort of plan for our finances. There's no accountability for it. What would happen if what happened in this parable happened to us? Let's say you're sitting at your desk, your table, wherever you pay your bills or do your checkbook. Some people don't even do a checkbook anymore, and I don't know how you can exist without that, you know, but that's how people do it sometimes. I'm a nerd, so I enjoy it, but let's say you're sitting down and you're looking at your mobile banking because you don't have a checkbook, and so you're getting everything done, right, and all of a sudden you get a notification from your Ring doorbell, and you look down to see who's at your door, and it's God, and God says, I'm back from my trip, just wanted to see what happened with those 5 talents, or that $15 an hour that you earned last year, or that salary that you earned last year. Where did it all go? The Bible is very clear that we are to keep that which has been committed to our trust. To keep means to guard it, to protect it, to be wise about it, to not only manage it well, but to be accountable with it. So many people have absolutely no plan with their finances. As a business owner, we would be livid if our employees spent money like we spend money. As a parent, we would be so frustrated if our children spent their money the way that we spend our money. As church members, we would leave the church if its leaders spent like we spend. But I want to remind you what 1 Corinthians says. Paul said, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, I know this is not talking about finances, but he is talking about being a steward or a manager. And this is what he says in verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards or managers that a man be found faithful. There is no question that every one of us have been blessed. The real question is, have we been faithful with those blessings? I want to encourage you to start with some very basic financial wisdom from the Scriptures. And if you're like, where can I find financial wisdom? Well, it's all over, but if you look in the book of Proverbs, there's a ton of it. And Proverbs 21 says this, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. Another way of saying that is good planning and hard work leads to prosperity, but haste leads to poverty. I'm going to say a word that I don't know if you should say in church or not. It's really hard to say. Budget. That's tough, right? How many guys are like, ooh, that hurts a little bit when we talk about having a budget? Can I give you some really simple financial advice from the Word of God? The Bible says that the thoughts of the diligent tend to only go back to that one. Thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. Thoughts of the diligent, they're planning. They're thinking about. They have a goal that they're reaching toward. Can I encourage you to get a, let's all say it together. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Budget. It was tough to say it, wasn't it? If it's tough to say it, it's hard to. How many of you guys have ever made a budget, but you haven't followed the budget? I did that for a lot of years. Oh, yeah. 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 Having a budget is one of the most wise things that we can do. The scriptures are very clear about this. Not only that, but that next verse, Proverbs 21 and verse number 20 says, there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling place of the wise, but a foolish man spends it all up. In other words, what he's saying is that a wise man, he has a little bit left over when the day is done, right? He doesn't use it all, but what does the foolish man do? He spends it all. And we live in a day and age where we don't just spend what we have, we spend what we don't have because of Capital One, right? Because of these credit cards and everything else. The second thing, not only should we have a budget, and I know I sound like your grandma right now, but that's okay. This is from the Word of God, okay? We need to not only have a budget, but number two, this is another tough word to say, save. Can we say that word together? Ready? 1, 2, 3. Save. Learn to save a little bit. You realize, like, rainy days happen. You guys ever heard of Murphy's Law? I think it's in the Bible somewhere. If it can go wrong, it will go wrong, right? There's always something to come up. And what happens a lot of times is we don't have a plan. And since we don't have a plan, we don't save. And then when that rainy day comes, we go to God and we're like, God, I need your help. Where are you at? And God's like, I've been there the whole time, bro. You just wasn't smart. I blessed you with all of this. And had you had a plan, then you could have had at least something. Maybe not covered all of it, but at least to put a dent in it, right? We get surprised when our cars break down. You guys realize cars break down, right? That's going to happen. Your washing machine's going to blow a rod or whatever they do. I don't know. But stuff's going to go. It's going to break. And the Word of God says that a foolish man just spends everything he has. I understand a lot of people are like, Josh, you don't understand. I live paycheck to paycheck. And I get that. I've been there before. And one of the things I learned is what that passage says. If we're unfaithful in little, we're going to be unfaithful in much. You don't have to save hundreds and hundreds of dollars. You can start by saving five. The foolish spends it up. So we're talking about having a... Everybody still okay? We're talking about having a budget. We're talking about saving. And the last one I'll show you from Proverbs 22 is the Bible says that the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. I have never seen that verse at a store before. Like on the wall. It doesn't say the borrower is servant to the lender when you go into Best Buy. It says zero down, 0% interest, you know, all these different things to say, hey, I know you don't have it, but let's go ahead and spend it anyway. And listen, how many guys are just ultra ticked off that the United States of America has trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars in debt? Does that drive anybody else crazy? Do you know why our country is in that much debt? Because the people that live in this country live in that much debt. We don't understand delayed gratification. If I see it, I want it. I'm an American. I'm going to get it, you know. I've got a good credit score. And I'm not against all debt, but the Bible does give us this warning. And I would encourage you to not only have a budget, I would encourage you to save, and I would also encourage you as much as possible, try to avoid debt. Because the Bible gives us this warning about it. You know, there's so much that we could continue to talk about here, but one of the things that we've realized is that we are managers and we are accountants. When we begin to look at it from that perspective, it changes. Matter of fact, it was a number of years ago, we were in the other building back in 2009 probably, over in Tremont. And we preached a message through Matthew 25 about the parable of the talents. And usually when a pastor goes to the parable of the talents, they're like, all right, everybody ready? Now we're going to take an offering. Ready, go! You know. And so we did the opposite. Instead of taking an offering at the end of the message about stewardship, we did like a reverse offering. And what we did is we had a stack of $20 bills, and we said, we needed to raise some money. And the way we chose to raise money was instead of asking for money, we gave away money. And we said, if you would be willing to take a $20 bill and invest it in some way over the next 30 days, we want to encourage you to take that $20 bill, or if you need more, let us know, and invest it. And then in 30 days, we'll do a talent offering, and we'll see what came back. So we gave out that Sunday. I mean, we were a pretty small church at the time, but we gave out $740, if I remember right. $740 in $20 bills. Was anyone here for that? Does anyone remember that? All right, a few of you. Oh, yeah. It was here? Oh, yeah. See, thank you for correcting me. You're not supposed to do that in front of everybody. All right. It's her birthday. She's going to do what she wants. No, I'm just kidding. Thank you, Lori. It was here because it was for this property back here. That's what it was. So we gave out $740 in $20 bills. And some people went out and bought cleaning supplies and cleaned houses. Some people bought candy bars and then sold them. One guy bought a raffle ticket and won a diamond bracelet, which wasn't recommended, but that's what he decided to do. And after 30 days, we received that offering. And if I remember right, I believe it was like $10,000. Is that right? Yeah, $10,000. We gave out $740 and had $10,000 come back in. You know what was cool about that is that it kind of illustrates what we're talking about here. Because when those people walked away with a 20 or a couple of 20s or a few 20s, they were like, this is important. Because I don't get to go to McDonald's with this, right? This is not for me to go buy, you know, something else. This is for me to use so that God can bless this in a special way. They saw themselves as managers. They saw themselves as accountants. And God blessed it in a really awesome way. You know, one thing I want to tell you when we talk about managing and accounting, I do want to just extend this, and I don't know if you knew this or not, but if you are ever in a spot where you need financial coaching, myself, Pastor Andrew, Mark, we would be more than happy to come alongside of you in a judgment-free zone and do everything we can to help. Because some of you are like, Josh, I don't even know where to start, and we'll at least help you get on the right track on that do that absolutely free and do everything we can to help you with that. So there is one last job that we have. Not only are we managers and accountants, but the last thing that we are is we are executors. That was supposed to be funny, Ed. Sorry about that. I actually, when I was preparing for this morning, I went back and looked at it to make sure that I was spelling it correctly, because I didn't want you to think that we're supposed to execute people. That's not what it's talking about, right? It's not executors, it's executors. And if you're from Tennessee like I am and don't know what that means, when people have a will, and they pass away, someone is appointed to be the executor. They are responsible to distribute the assets based upon the will of another. As managers of God's blessings, we are called to be executors, to distribute those blessings according not to our will, but to His. I think it would be ignorant at best and dishonest at worst to say that the Bible is not full of calls for generosity. Proverbs 19 says this, "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again." Acts 20 says, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring we ought to support the weak, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it's more blessed to give than to receive." 2 Corinthians 9 says, "But this I say, he that soweth sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully will also reap bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Matthew 6, it says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust corrupt, or where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." The Bible is full of calls for God's people to be people of generosity. And people like to argue and even judge others about the way that we're supposed to be generous. And I would say that there's two groups of Christians that, out of all the different ways you could do it, I think there are two groups that do it wrong. One group that does it wrong are the Christians that just don't give. They're the ones that are like, you know what? I don't have to give. That's for rich people. Or they even get upset whenever you talk about money and those sorts of things. And so I would say that's a wrong way to approach it. Is just say, I just don't give anything to anyone. On the other end of that, I think other Christians that do it wrong are tithing Christians. Some of you are like, whoa, wait a second, what are we talking about here? The reason I say that we're doing it wrong sometimes, those that don't know what tithing is, that's when you give 10% of your income to the work of God. And I think that some people that tithe do it wrong because they see it like it's a tax. Like, all right, I'm gonna give God my 10%. I'm paying God off so he doesn't break my knees, right? Like he's a mafia boss or something, you know? Like, I'm going to pay God off, and now I can just go do my own thing. And I would say that that's the wrong way of approaching it because it's 10% of it is not God's. All of it is God's, right? We are managers and accountable for all of that. And they make it like it's a religious habit and just a religious thing that they do. And I'd say that's the wrong way of going about it. I would encourage you to consider three different ways that you can be generous. One of them is percentage giving. In the Old Testament, they did do a tithe. They did 10%. And a lot of people don't know that if people didn't pay the 10%, there was a 20% late fee. I don't know if you knew that or not, but they would actually have to pay an extra 20%. And so percentage giving is one way of giving. That was in the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament now. But I like the idea of percentages because I am a nerd. We've already established that. Thank you for not saying amen right there. But I am a nerd. And so it's just, I like just, okay, this kind of income, I do a certain percentage. This kind of income, I do this kind of percentage. That's what works for me. So that's one way of giving. Another way of giving that you see in Scripture is what's called a first fruits offering. That was established back in the day when their main currency was like through the different fruits and vegetables and their harvest that they would bring in. And they called it a first fruits offering because the first thing that they would do whenever they would bring in the harvest is they would give the first gift to the work of God that was taking place during that time. What they were doing is they were making generosity a priority. It was the first thing that they did. It also reminded them that they had been blessed by God, and so they were doing this, giving this first fruit offering as an act of worship. The last way that you can give is not only by the first fruits offering or by percentage. Another one is just proportionate giving. In 1 Corinthians 16, it says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay it by him in store as God has prospered him. So we give in accordance to the grace that God has bestowed upon us, or the blessings that God has bestowed on us. We give proportionately with that. There's so much we could say about this, and there are a lot of good people that disagree on it, on ways to be generous. But I think it's very clear throughout the Scriptures that we need to be generous. We are to be executors, managers and stewards, managers and accountants. The last thing I'm going to show you before we're done is this. It's a picture, and that is a couple of baskets that were put together by someone in our church for our missionaries when they were here with us just a couple of weeks ago, or a few weeks ago. We try to do this. We find out what their favorite snacks are, what their favorite stores are, and we put gift cards and different things like that in there. And so Mark took these up to the hotel in Pekin. If you want to know what hotel it is, I'll tell you after the service. But we took it to the hotel in Pekin, and they're supposed to put it in their room for them. And so the McCroskies got in first, and so they got their basket, and they enjoyed it. When we talked to them that night, they were like, hey, thanks for the basket. We smashed those Doritos or whatever it was, you know, and they really enjoyed it. And then when the gardeners got in, I said to them, hey, did you get your basket? And he says, no, there wasn't a basket in my room. I was like, well, we left a basket there. So when he went back, he asked them about it that night and said, hey, they said there was supposed to be a basket in the room, and they were like getting nervous, like, what basket? So they were trying to make excuses is what happened. They were trying to, I'm not even sure what, I remember what they told him, but they did tell him that they were going to go to Walmart and buy all the snacks for him that were in the basket that they didn't know anything about. The next day when he was about to leave, he sent me this picture of the basket that they gave to him. It looks a lot different, doesn't it? All the snacks, ain't no Doritos or Oreos in that one, right? All the gift cards were gone. I called because I was a little upset. I tried to act like Jesus. The keyword being tried. Now, I kept it together pretty well. But I was ticked. How many of you guys right now, you're like, I want to know that hotel. I'm going on Yelp and leaving them a review right now. You didn't even go there, right? But just like, you're upset. Like, are you kidding me? Why would they do that? They ended up making it right. They bought all the snacks. They gave us the gift cards or the money for the gift cards, and we sent it on to the gardeners and everything. They made it all right. But listen, you look at that and you go, how could they do that? You know, the truth is that it's easy to be upset about this, but the truth is that there have been seasons of my life where I've lived this way, where God gave me something to manage. I was in control of it for a certain amount of time. I should have done this or I should have done that, but instead I did this. You know, I consumed it for myself or did something that I wanted rather than what God wanted. And the theme of the message series has been this, is that we can either worship money or we can worship with money. And we tend to make this all about generosity. Just learn to be generous, but there's more to it than that. When we learn that we are managers and accountants, it keeps that. Because remember, what do we say? It's not about religion, it's about a relationship, right? It's not about religion, it's about a relationship. And when we look at money in this way, it deepens our relationship with Jesus because we're consistently looking to Him and to His Word for guidance and direction. What would it look like for you if you were in a place where you were seeing yourself as a manager, as an accountant, and an executor? What would it look like if you were, if you had a budget, you had money in savings, and you had no debt? You're like, Josh, I'm going to have to get a new job if that's going to happen. I would push back and say, not necessarily. If we would just be good managers, good stewards, and lean into Jesus for direction, He would guide us in this. Let's pray together.
Thanks again for listening today. Grace Baptist Church exists to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. If there's anything at all we can do for you, please reach out to us. You can reach us on Facebook as well as online at experiencegrace.church. Hope you have a great day.